our sermon today.
Is this on? Okay, good. I want to start just by asking for your grace. I always feel a little bit self-conscious when I come up here. I'm usually talking about things that I'm myself struggling with, and I don't want it to sound like I am an expert by any means of what I'm talking about. So if I could just ask for an extension of grace with that. I'm going to start off by kind of I heard a phrase, a motto of someone's life that really kind of got me thinking. I want to start, it's kind of weird, so I want to start off by saying that. But a while ago I heard a phrase that a breached whale gets harpooned. Has anyone ever heard that before? Okay, well, it was a motto that was, or an axiom passed on by a very wealthy, influential father to his sons. It was the motto he lived by, and they have lived by it as well. I'm not going to get into the names or anything like that. That could get a little political, and we don't want to do that right now. But yeah, so he passed that down. And I want to start by, you know, going with some fun whale facts. Some interesting, you know, National Geographic type stuff here. So, the blue whale is the largest known mammal ever. It's also the largest living animal known to man currently. Like all mammals, whales breathe air. They're warm-blooded. Beneath their skin, there's a thick layer of blubber to keep them warm. They have a blowhole that they breathe out of, so they can stay, for the most part, submerged in the water. An interesting fact is whales do not have any natural predators. Their biggest threat are humans, whether it be through pollution or through a now illegal practice called whaling. The only way that a whale can be, you know, they could stay submerged their entire lives, then we would not be threats to them, because they have to breach, they have to come up for air, and when they come up to the surface, they are vulnerable, and that's when they could be harpooned. The message that this man gave his children was more or less that when you are working under the scenes, you are protected. Kind of like Bruce Wayne was always safe. His business was always safe because no one knew he was Batman. So he didn't have to worry about, like, you know, the Wayne Enterprises being in danger because no one knew he was Batman, which is kind of ridiculous. You could figure it out. So in this person's influence, as long as these brothers stayed under, and they are also very, very wealthy, as long as they stayed under the radar, whatever legislation they were trying to pass, no matter how unpopular, it would not affect their wealth, their businesses. It only tends to make them grow. And that really kind of got me thinking about other things, like what other things lie under the surface until it becomes obvious and submerges. And what I kind of wrestled with, and I've been working on this for a while now, is I think sin works this way a lot. Okay, so we're going to in this we're going to call it's an unfair to whales, but we're going to consider a whale sin. Okay, in this example here. So when the whale breaches, when this sin breaches, it's easy to see. We see this in tragedies all over the world. We've seen it in 9/11. We see it in Las Vegas, Florida, Paris. We can see it when we look into what's going on in Syria or the Congo or any of these nations. That sin is obvious in these situations, and we can point to it and say, "Well, that's bad. It's clearly, clearly bad." But I feel like the devil is mostly at work, especially in our lives, under the surface, working, scheming. When I was about 12, my parents left my sister and I home alone while they went out of town for their anniversary. She's older, so it wasn't inappropriate for them to leave a 12-year-old and, like, a younger person home. And one night while they were gone, while we were asleep, the toilet overflowed. So when we woke up, it was literally raining in our dining room downstairs. Most of the ceiling was ruined. We spent most of the day cleaning up all kinds of water to prevent more damage. The damage that this toilet caused happened very quickly and was very obvious. Big sin, I think, is very similar. It happens suddenly and it's obvious, and we can point it out and say, well, that was the cause. You know, maybe there's a fix, maybe there's not. But just a few months ago, Tamara and I had a small little drip coming out of our faucet handle in our bathtub upstairs. I had noticed it. It seemed pretty innocent. I didn't worry about it too much. But what I didn't know was that little drip, was getting behind the little mechanism that you'd pull up to latch, to fill up the tub. And that wasn't sealed correctly. So this little drip of water was going behind the tub and then dripping onto our ceiling in the kitchen. Now, one or two of these drips, we wouldn't notice. If it dripped for a week, we probably wouldn't have noticed, but eventually we noticed that our ceiling in this one spot was getting wet. It's wet to the touch, and it ended up we had to repair it. I think sin is very, very similar to that slow drip, that we allow these little drips to come in and we don't think much of them. They're, drip. We see things that aren't right. We allow things. We let this world come into our life, and we start to think things of normal, and it starts to eat away at us. The small little drips, small little sin, they don't add up to much at the time, but they have a way of creeping in and ruining a foundation that we work so hard to build. And these little lies are going to be different for everybody. It could be we spend too much time watching TV, or we're watching TV that we shouldn't be watching. It could be spend too much time online or playing little games or wasting time. It could be something that's even shadowed as something good. I'm going to use a father as an example because I'm a father and I don't want to make any of the mothers mad. But imagine like a father who is working hard to provide for his family. But because he's working so hard, he's working so much, he becomes an absent father. I've experienced that in my life. My dad worked second shift, worked 12-hour days, provided for my family so that my mom could stay home with the kids. But because of that, like, my father was not home. I got to see him basically on Sundays, and even now he and I have kind of an awkward relationship. There's a study done by Harvard that children who are read to by their fathers develop better language skills than those who are read to by their moms. In our house, I wrestle with the boys. I roughhouse with the boys. I think it's typically a dad thing to do. Roughhousing with your children helps create a correlation between physical action and mental concentration. It helps the development of their children. Fatherless homes are more likely to produce young men and women who underperform academically, abandon their faith, and become addicted to drugs and alcohol. So, like, providing for your family is important, but, like, you need to provide more than financially. We have these lies that we are told, that we believe, that maybe we don't even realize that they are lies or they are sin, but they can creep in, even on something good like providing for your family. That is biblical. I've heard explained that Satan lies are a little bit like hot sauce, that we have the really hot, flaming hot sauce, that are, you deserve a better life or a better family, or God doesn't care about you. But then there's the milder lies, like, you got this. You don't need God for this little problem. Don't bother God with this. This isn't big enough for Him. In Matthew 7, it says that a wise man builds his home on a rock so that when the floods and the rain come, your house is sturdy. But we all know that when you have a consistent source of water over time, erosion happens. I think Kevin could probably attest to this, that we had a wonderful 50-some degree day on Thursday, but what happens is all the snow melts, gets in the cracks in the street, and then it gets cold again. And what happens when water gets cold? It freezes and expands and creates more damage. So water has a way of destroying rock over time. So even when we build that foundation, if we're letting these little drips come in, it will destroy that foundation. Does everybody know what the secret to a good lie is? A good lie has a foundation of truth in it. and that human beings have an innate skill at being dishonest. Being able to manipulate the expectations of those around us are a key survival trait to social animals. And 2 Corinthians says that Satan has disguised himself as an angel of light. We are consistently deceived by mainstream media, by our friends, families, and even by ourselves. And so today I just kind of want to focus on those little drips, not the floods. And so we don't need to turn to it, because I'm just going to read one little line of it, but we're going to focus in on Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you the great and hidden things that you have not known." And what I love about that is very easy to digest, but there's three very distinct parts to that statement. There's an invitation where he says, "Call to me." There's an assurance that I will answer. And then there's inspiration that I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. So I want to focus in first on just the invitation, the call to me. Paul says in 2 Theologians to pray without ceasing. And that's not to say that you should just spend all day praying. But it does say that prayer should be a very, very important part of your life. It should become second nature. And then keep in mind that God does not require our prayer. That prayer is a tool that He has given us for our good. It's for our gain. The average person speaks roughly 34,000 words a day. That's about half of an average book. So I ask you, how many chapters of your book are devoted to God? In Jeremiah 33:3, God gives us not only an invitation, but it's also a command to pray. He doesn't say, "Hey, if you want, I'm here." He says, "Call to me." So when you're having a bad day, call to Him. When you're having a good day, call to Him. When you have a question, call to Him. When you think you have an answer, call to Him. That God is a Father and He wants to hear from you. Nothing's too big or too little. You know, one of my favorite parts of the day is when I come home from work and Ellis runs up to me and gives me a big hug. You know, I want to be there for my child. God wants to be there for you. It doesn't matter how little the request is. In 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, it says, "If we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, He also will reign. We will also reign in Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, that He cannot deny Himself." So God has made a covenant with us that if we remain with Him, that He will always remain with us. And even when we're not, He will remain faithful to us because we have died within Him, so He lives within us. And that's a pretty awesome promise. I'm going to kind of just showing some examples of the Bible when it just talks about prayer. A few select things here, but like in 1 John 5:14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Look to the Lord and His strength; seek His face always." Job 22:27 says, "You will pray to Him and He will hear you." You can find 100 more examples very, very quickly. It's not hard. You can't go too far in Scripture before you find that, A, you should be praying, and that He is faithful and He will answer you. The issue is that the answer isn't always the answer that you want or the answer that you think. Sometimes the answer, it takes a little bit of work to get to. It's not going to be blatant and sore in your face. But the point is that He is never too busy for you. He's not an absent Father. That He is always available, He's always interested. That we need to be praying without ceasing, because it's a blessing and we will only get stronger by doing so. So that second part of Jeremiah 33:3 is the assurance that He will answer. That God, and He answers us in a number of ways, but the majority of His communication is going to come through Scripture. And the question they ask now is, like, how much time are we spending in Scripture? Like, I know me personally, I do a couple of daily devotionals every day. I'm doing one that I'm reading through the New Testament in a year. But even with that, that takes 5-10 minutes in the morning. I just spent 4 hours watching the Eagles beat the Falcons. But I spent 4 hours watching the Eagles beat the Falcons yesterday. If I have time to watch football, and I'll probably watch more today, then I have more than enough time to dive and do much more Scripture reading. So how much time are you spending in Scripture? You know, this is the Word of God. This is a gift that we have. It's the living Word of God. This is the way that God is going to answer your prayers. But you have to listen. And you have to constantly be in that Word. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And how do we get the Word of Christ? It's through Scripture. And then looking back at Matthew 4, when Jesus was fasting and he was in the desert, he was in the wilderness, and Satan came to him, and Satan was using and misusing Scripture to try to twist Jesus into his will. And Jesus came right back, and because of his understanding and his knowledge of Scripture, came right back at Satan and defeated Satan at that moment. This was when Jesus was at his weakness. He was hungry, he was tired. You know, I just know that, like, with Tamara and I, we don't like to go to the grocery store when we're too hungry, because we end up buying, like, double the food. His Word strengthens us. So when we are tempted, if we are not prepared for it, you know, we're going to give in to those temptations. But when we are constantly in the Word, we are living the Word, when we are tempted, we're going to have an armor against those lies, those sins. A very popular verse. I don't like to go with popular verses, because I always feel like it's kind of copping out, but they're usually popular for a reason. But 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want to focus on the four things that it says profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training. So for teaching, we need to be reading this book like our lives depend on it, because our lives depend on it. But we shouldn't stop there. We should be reading this book, or this collection of books, like others' lives depend on it. There are roughly 7 billion people in this world. Christians, and some of this is, you know, social and political views of Christians. I don't know if this is an accurate depiction of how many Christians are actually in the world, but it's roughly a third of the population are consider themselves Christians. At least 4 billion people in the world. And about half of those have never even heard the Word at all. They don't know who Jesus is. But if we are looking, I'm sure we all have friends, family, who aren't believers. You know, we might go out to lunch today, and the person serving us might not be a believer. If we're not constantly in the Word, it's going to be really hard to teach the Word if we don't know it. So, Scripture is profitable because when we are in Scripture, we are able then to take that, not for our own profit, but for the profit of others as well. So it's profitable for reproof. And that's more of like disputing with other Christians. So when you see a brother or sister in Christ and they're doing something that you don't believe is God's will, knowing Scripture can help bring that to light. If you have a dispute with another brother or sister and you guys just don't know what's right, Scripture is going to be that method that when you look into Scripture, you're going to see the answers are there. I have a friend who it can be annoying at times, but whenever I'm struggling with, not you. I'm sure you would do it as well, but no, he's very good at, like, whenever I have a question or I'm struggling with something or we just don't see eye to eye on something, he is the person I can always count on to say, what does the Bible say about that? You know, before anything else, not what I think, not what you think, what does the Bible say about that? And And it's really good because that gives the Bible final say, final authority, which it should always have. That's often not hard to find your answer either. It's just usually a lot harder to submit to what you find. And then Scripture is profitable for correction. And I think this is really where some of those little drips, this is really where this can come into light here. With all these little drips, these are things that we either know we should or shouldn't be doing. And oftentimes there are things that there's that leak behind the wall that we have no idea is going on. But when we are constantly in Scripture, it's going to bring these little drips to light. And it's going to give us a blueprint on how to correct that. Constantly being in prayer and Scripture is also going to lead to the change of heart that you are needed to make those changes, because we can't make those changes on our own. And also, it's going to train us to combat the evils in this world. It's going to equip us with the armor that we need to withstand everything that's coming at us, because we live in a world that is inherently evil. This is not our home. And sin is all around us, and we are highly corruptible. The more you're in Scripture, the stronger your armor is going to be, the better off you're going to be when dealing with sin. And the third part of that, the Jeremiah 33:3, is inspiration. You know, there's the promise that He will answer, but what does that mean? Well, it means that He's going to tell us the great hidden things that we have not known. You don't need someone to answer you things that you already know. You know, sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. But sometimes you need someone to let you know that the answer needs to be something new, something that maybe you need the light shed on you. Matthew 7:7 kind of parallels this. And it says that ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be open for you. I don't really want to oversimplify what this scripture says and what it means, but it's not really, I don't think it's terribly difficult, right? The concept isn't hard, but the application is increasingly difficult. It is, the concept is pray. Pray a lot. And when you're not praying, make sure you're in the Word. You know, I don't know if I've ever shared this before, but I had a pastor once tell me, and it kind of stuck with me, that prayer is the way that we talk to God. He answers and He talks back to us through Scripture. And if He's not the most important thing in our lives, then there's a whole issue right there by itself. But it is really hard for me personally to sit and to spend a lot of time in prayer. And I mean, prayer can look like different things, but it's not second nature. That's not top of mind for me. And then there's always, I allow life to get busy and to either I want to do something or I feel like I don't have time to actually dive into Scripture to study as much as I think I should or I know I should. But yeah, the concept is not hard. It's pray, He's going to answer, and He's going to shed light on those on the things that are either going right or going wrong in your life. The application is where it gets very difficult. God has a true open door policy. Not only does He invite us in, but He promises to answer us, and the answer is going to be good. There's a lot of times I don't even answer my phone for people that I like. So it's pretty cool that, you know, God promises that, and God can't lie, so we know that it's true. He will always show you what you don't know. You know, we all have those little leaks in our lives. Some are hidden, some that we're aware of. Call to Him, and He will answer and tell you the great and hidden things that we have not known. I want to kind of end some of this with a story that would embarrass my younger sister, but she's not here, so. When she was learning to ride a bike, she got the foundations down pretty quick. You know, the balancing on the bike wasn't a big deal, the pedaling, the steering, it was fine. But she kept hitting things, constantly hitting things, trees, bushes, people walking, it constantly hitting things. And what happened was when she's riding her bike, she would see a tree and she would say, okay, I can't hit that tree. I can't hit that tree. I can't hits the tree. There'd be a guy who's trying to get out of her way, and I can't hit that guy. She's like steering towards this guy who's constantly like, you know, trying to dip and get out of her way, and hits the guy walking because she stays so focused on that object, right? And when you're riding a bike, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. But I think that there is some good in that kind of a theory. I want to challenge you guys this week to stay in meditation on two pieces of scripture. It is in your sermon notes. So Jeremiah 3:33-3, which we've gone over, and then Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on earth. I want you to set your mind on God. Focus, zero in on God. So no matter how we try to dodge Him, Jesus is right there in front of us, and we're constantly hitting Him with our bike. If you guys can meditate on those two pieces of Scripture, and then if we could pray. Father God, we thank You for being a good Father, a consistent Father, a Father who's always there, who's always willing to listen to us, no matter how insignificant the item might feel or how big the problem is, Father God. We thank You for this Word. We thank You that we live in a place where this Word is just so readily available. Father God, we ask that You light a fire in our heart to dive into Your Word, to get to know You better, to equip ourselves so that when sin comes in, we know how to react to it, Father God. And we ask that You allow us the methods in which we can take the Scripture and teach it and allow it to be a change in someone else's life, Father God. We love You. Thank You. Amen.